Okay, just sort of as a refresher, we're in 1 Samuel 30. David from the Philistines got occupation of a city named Ziklag. It's in the southern part of Judea. And David decided that he would side with the Philistines rather than continue to run as a fugitive from Saul. Well, the Philistines now are going to war with Israel up in the north, and David's going to go, but the Philistine commanders don't want David around. So they petition Achish, the king, not to let David go. So when David returns and comes back, what he finds is the Amalekites, which, by the way, Saul should have destroyed utterly in 1 Samuel 15. So they raise their ugly head again. The Amalekites have made a raid into the Philistine territory. They are sort of a nomadic group that sort of piranha. They live off the, you know, the nations that settle in the area. They let you grow the crops, and then they come and steal them and take anything else they want. They have burned the city of Ziklag to the ground. They've taken all the women and the children as captives. And matter of fact, they've captured a lot of different Philistine areas. So when David and his men get back, they are so discouraged that the Bible says that these soldiers with David decide to stone him. You know, we're mad, and therefore we're going to take it out on you. Well, the Bible says in verse 6, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And he calls Abiathar, who is the priest at that point, calls for the ephod to inquire of God. He inquires of God in verse 8, shall I go up against this troop? And the Lord tells him to go, and he will recover everything, recover all. So the question is, does David really believe that? And there is no doubt David believes that. God said it. He doesn't have to believe it for it to be true. God said it. That makes it true. So they are pursuing now these Amalekites down to a river that's mentioned only one time in the Bible right here. It's the river Besor, B-E-S-O-R. It's evidently a sort of a dry creek bed that goes dry in the dry season and probably a wet winter creek, but they get to that point, and some of the men are so faint, I guess the Bible word is, evidently they're tired, they're weary, that 200 of his 600 men decide to stop at Besor. And what we'll learn later on in this chapter is that David leaves a lot of the baggage. It's called the stuff in the King James Version. It would be whatever they would have to carry with them to keep their supplies up. In other words, we're going to travel swiftly now that we don't have to carry all this. You take care of the stuff, and we'll pursue on. And God has given us the victory already. He said he's going to give it to us. Let's just, you know, we're going to go on. So it says in verse 10, David pursued, he and 400 men, 200, as it says, abode behind. They were so faint they could not go over. Verse 11, they found an Egyptian, which is odd. You know, what you'll find is these nomadic people tend to live off of robbing and pillaging anywhere and everywhere they went. The Philistines raid the Israelite land. The Amalekites raid everybody's land. So we would call them homegrown terrorists because that's what they are. They go in mobs and they take what they want and leave behind carnage and desolation and whatever. So here's an Egyptian who was a slave of one of these Amalekites. And because he fell sick 3 days ago, the guy just left him in the desert to die. You know, instead of taking care of your sick, what do? Just get rid of you. I mean, I can go find another slave somewhere else. Again, that shows no mercy, no grace, no pity upon the people. They're considered property. They're not considered human beings, as it were. So they find an Egyptian in a field. They brought this man to David. They gave, and what did David do? Well, he gives him bread, food. He eats of it. They gave him some water to drink. Verse 12, they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. By the way, the idea of figs and grapes that are pressed out into cakes gives you the idea this is your travel food. By the way, it's dried, okay, and then pressed into, we'd probably call it an energy bar today, okay. And they pressed that, and you could eat it whenever you need to. Next thing, the Bible says, and when he had eaten, his spirit came to him again. Now, that doesn't mean he died, and then soul came back in him. It means he gained strength from it. By the way, how long has he been without food and water?
3 days
and three nights. It's interesting, the Bible gives a lot of 3 day and three night passages. Jonah was 3 day, three night in the belly of the fish. Jesus, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Saul was 3 days before Ananias got there at Damascus. And it carries with the idea of the person was so sick, evidently they just left him to die, left him no provisions, by the way. Should he get well, you know, should you start feeling better, here, eat this and catch up to us. He's left as a discarded piece of trash. Okay, so where the Amalekites are unmerciful, and by the way, this is an Egyptian who worked for the Amalekites at one time, so he's an enemy of God. If he worked for the Amalekites, he's an enemy of God. David now is going to show mercy to him and turn around and ask him, can you tell us where the Amalekites are? Okay, now let's think about the providence of God, because this is a part of God delivering the Amalekites into David's hands. David didn't know exactly where they were. He knew the general direction where to go. He didn't know specifically where they were. God has already told him, you're going to recover all, you're going to win the victory, you're going to recover all. So is David looking for a sign from heaven? Okay, give me a star in the sky and let it light right over the people where they are, like the wise men followed a star? No, what do? You find an Egyptian young man out here left to die out into the wilderness. They bring him up here, okay, and all of a sudden, by the way, what could David and his army have done? Could they have just left him to die? There was a priest and a Levite one day on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho who saw a man left for dead. What'd they do? Just saw it and kept on going. Left him there to die, basically. Okay? And the Samaritan did what? Sees him, has pity on him, compassion on him, takes care of him, takes him to the inn, pays for his keep, and Jesus said, on him. So here is among many things, here's a Bible illustration of love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what David's doing here. Okay? Which is the second greatest command, right? Love God with all heart, soul, mind, strength. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay? So he's there 3 days. David says to him, to whom do you belong? Evidently, young man out here, you know, we might say, who's your father, or where are you from, or, you know, where are your place of residence somewhere? Whence art thou? He said, I'm a young man of Egypt. I'm a servant. The word servant there, literally slave. I'm a slave to an Amalekite. My master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, upon the coast which belongs to Judah, upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. That's all David needed to hear. We burned Ziklag with fire. So he knows, the young man knows, the whole whereabouts of the movements of these people. We went here, we went here, we went here, and Ziklag we burned with fire. Okay, so he wasn't sick at that point. He knew. David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company or to this troop? He said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I'll bring thee down to this company. Which indicates the fact, even 3 days journey, by the way, they left him for dead, so they're 3 days ahead of this guy, left him in the desert. So there's a 3 day gap in here. He says, I can take you exactly to where they're going, which indicates he knew where they were going. Okay, at least where they were going to camp, even within a 3 day period of time. Okay.
why does he ask David to make an oath to him that you won't kill me or you won't deliver me to my master? In other words, if I give you this information, I need you to promise me something. Okay? In other words, you got me back alive, so to speak. You fed me so that you could get me back alive. Now promise me you won't turn around and kill me.
David feels like he gave him some good information.
Yeah, well, he got great information. Okay, because this is the hand of God left this servant at. Little did this Amalekite know that by leaving that servant, it was going to do what? You don't show mercy to your neighbor, I don't show mercy to you. That's what happened here, right? If he'd taken care of this boy, taken him with him, he wouldn't have been left out there and David had never met him. Of course, David's going to catch up to the Amalekites eventually. But this is an individual who basically shows kindness to Israel, and God in turn shows kindness to him. In Genesis 12, God said to Abraham, I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse him that curses you, which was a promise that God made all the way down from Abraham's time through the generations. Okay, so David basically promises, verse 16, and when they had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon the earth. Watch this line. Eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. So they had raided the Philistine land while Achish was up in the north. In other words, the cat's away, the mice are going to play. In other words, we're going to wait till you leave and then we're going to come in behind you and take what you want, steal it. You know, like a fox in the hen house. You know, we're going to take what we want and we're going to run. Okay. And by the way, isn't that what terrorists do? Hit and run or kill themselves in the process? Okay. We call it what? Guerrilla tactics, right? Okay. David smote them from the twilight of one day until the evening of the next day. So how long did this battle last? Roughly 2 days. Okay. Now, the amount of spoil taken in this battle is not exactly listed in items of gold, items of silver, items of cows, sheep, goats, all that kind of stuff. But the rest of this chapter is a discussion of how much stuff David recovered just from this one victory in this battle. He had more stuff, not just to take care of himself, his family, his two wives, for the 600 men with him. He sent portions to virtually every little village in Judea that he had always sort of been around and they had sort of protected him. In other words, you've done good to me, I want to show goodness to you, show kindness to you. Okay? And that's what the rest of this chapter basically indicates. So it says that David then, let's say we didn't read the rest of 16. It says, because of all the great spoil they'd taken out of the land, David smote them from the twilight into evening the next day. There escaped not a man of them, okay, except, by the way, man there would be a military man, except what? 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. Now the young men likely were servants, because young men generally didn't go into battle. Generally, they were the sort of the support group. Later on in chapter 31, there is a young man who is the armor bearer of Saul. Okay, and Saul, when he's wounded by the archers, basically says, put me to death, lest the Philistines humiliate me, is the best way I know how to say it. And of course, he won't because he's the king, but Saul falls on his own sword, and then the armor bearer falls on his. Okay, so the emphasis being, David's going now to recover all. Verse 18, David recovered all the Amalekites carried away. David rescued his two wives. There was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, sons or daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had all. David recovered all. Now, technically, while it said David recovered all, who actually gave David all this? The Lord did. Jump over here to verse 23. Because there's an argument between David's 400 men And David, because David wanted to give the 200 that didn't go into the actual battle as much of the spoil as the 400 that did. Okay? Where it says, David says, "You shall not do so, my brethren, with what the Lord has given us, who hath preserved us and delivered this company that came against us into our hand." So to say that David recovered all implies, according to this verse, what? David's Lord recovered all. David was just the hand of God to recover everything that had been taken by the Philistines. Okay. By the way, that's a line of thought that you run all the way through the Bible. To do anything detrimental to the people of God is to do what? Actually to do what? Against the Lord. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Well, who's he really persecuting? The person of Jesus, the right hand of God. He's persecuting God through persecuting the people. As much as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. You do good unto my brethren, then you've done it good unto me. You do evil unto my brethren, it's as equal to though you've done it unto me. You remember when the children of Israel in the wilderness basically were murmuring against Moses, and Moses appeals to God, and I said, they're not murmuring against you. Who are they murmuring against? Murmuring against God. Okay, you just happen to be the visible presence of me, and they can't do it to me, so they take it out on you. When I was at Free Hardman, Brother Tom Holland, and preacher in his work class, was talking about funerals, preachers doing funerals. And he says, now, gentlemen, one day you're going to get a call from a family of the congregation where you work, and it's going to be a sudden death in that family. And you're going to stop what you're doing, and you're going to get in your car, and you're going to drive to wherever this family is. And when you walk in the door, the husband or the wife or the aunt or the uncle or whoever it is, when you walk in the door, is just going to chew you out. He says, now just get ready for it. He says, now after about a week goes by, the same person that chewed you out when you showed it up at the house is going to apologize to you because they were angry. They were real mad. And when you walked in the door, the one they were mad at was God. That's who they were mad at. And when you walked in the door, all they could think was God, because you're the preacher. So they took it out on you. You're not the problem. And give them about a week, they'll see that. And they'll turn around, they'll give you a call on the phone, say, brother, I was so upset. I'm sorry that I took it out on you. And what you say to this person is, I understand. I understand. And now I want you to understand, it's in the past. I don't take it personal. And this is the way it goes. Y'all think that don't happen? That does happen. As a matter of fact, what Brother Holland was telling us actually happened to him. He says it took about a week for this person to get control of themselves and to realize Tom Holland wasn't my problem. Tom Holland just walked in there, and the first thing I thought was God, and that's who I'm mad at. I can't take it out on God because I can't see God, but I could see him, so I took it out on you. Okay? Sort of goes with the territory, as we say. I was at a hospital visit. Matter of fact, it was Frank Pepper when he had his gallbladder taken out in Huntsville. And when I walked in, I was dressed in a sport coat and shirt and necktie and so forth and walked in. There was a room full of people in that room. I mean, they were just lined up all the way around the wall. Frank was in the bed. B was standing next to him. And a nurse came in. Nurse said, got too many people in here. Y'all got to leave. So we started trying to move out. And Frank said, before they all leave, I'd like to have a prayer. Well, when he said that, what do you think went on in my head? You know, get ready to pray, okay? And she said something about the preacher. And so I just spoke up because there's a whole room full of us in the room. I said, which one in this room do you think is the preacher? That's what I asked the nurse. There's a whole room of men in there and women. I said, which one in here do you think is the preacher? Okay, she pointed right at me. You are. I said, what give it away? What give it away? Oh, you look like a preacher. You look like a preacher. Okay, well, let me ask you a question. Today, in the society in which you and I live, what does a preacher look like? What does a preacher look like? What does a preacher of a contemporary worship service look like? What does it look like? See, what does a preacher from Hawaii look like on a Wednesday night? What does he look like? I saw one barefooted in flip-flops. That's what he taught the Wednesday night Bible class. Matter of fact, he sat on the corner of the table in the room with one leg propped up. All I could see was his hairy feet all night long. That's all I could pay attention to. Okay? He had on a sports shirt and he had on dress slacks, no socks, and flip-flops. Well, you're in Hawaii. You know, get over it. Okay? By the way, I was taught from a kid and by Brother Tom Holland as well, this is what a preacher looks like. This is what a preacher looks like. Okay? When you stand to present the Word of God, this is what a preacher looks like. You show forth the best you've got. Okay? What does a king look like? When a person stands to represent the king, what does a king look like? Okay. Well, he's got on a t-shirt that's sleeveless and cut off shorts, right? Barefooted. That's what a king looks like, right? No, that's what a slave would look like. Okay. What does an Egyptian slave look like that hadn't had anything to eat and drink for 3 days? What does he look like? Left out here to die, what does he look like? Okay. Well, it looks like something that's already dead, right? Though it's technically not actually dead. Okay. Anyway, the picture is anything that God does, and of course not by miracles today, he does it through the instrumentality of people. Have you ever thought about the fact that God saves people through other people? You read the book of Acts and you go all the way to the book of Revelation. Whenever a man wanted to know what to do to be saved, do you know it was always another man or person? It could have been like Aquila and Priscilla. It was always another human being that told a man what to do to be saved. God never spoke direct from heaven, and an angel never told a man what to do to be saved. God always used earthen vessels to get the gospel out. Okay? Ask the religious world how God saves people. A sign from heaven. An angel spoke to me. A miracle came upon my heart. That never was the case. Even in the days of the miraculous, that was never the case. Okay? And by the way, there's a lesson for us. The victories that God gives today in the world, he gives through his people. We are the army of the Lord. Okay? We are soldiers of the cross. Okay? Spiritual warfare. Our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. Okay? So David and his men, they win the victory. David recovers all. The only thing that David takes, says, David took all the flocks and the herds which they drove before the other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. In other words, evidently they were dividing it out and David just wanted the livestock. Now let me ask you a question. Is this man a traveling man? And what does he want? He wants livestock. He wants sheep. And goats. By the way, what was David's original occupation before he was ever a military man? He was a shepherd. So does he know how to do this? This would be like, I hadn't ridden a bicycle in a year. I did when I was a kid. You get on the bicycle, and what is it? I know exactly what to do. Just a matter of getting on it and doing it. By the way, this is a traveling man. Okay? He's got 600 soldiers with him. And now David's got what coming behind him? Sheep and goats. Isn't that the funniest looking picture you ever seen in your work, in your life? Imagine our military over in Iraq and Afghanistan. They go into a village and all of a sudden they run Al-Qaeda or the Taliban or whatever out. Okay, what do you want to take from that? Okay, I'm going to take every sheep and goat you got in here, and this is what we're going to carry out of here. Okay, so you won the battle, and all of a sudden there is this train of animals behind this caravan of soldiers coming out of this town. By the way, military people have to travel light, don't they? Particularly if you're on foot. We're not talking about a helicopter or airplane or anything. We're talking about on foot. Okay? Well, the bottom line is David is taking all of this back basically to place in a particular place because that's where he's going to leave his wives and evidently their children and his people. And they will manage his livestock while he continues to know. Of course, the battle is going to be over in chapter 31. Saul's going to be dead. David will be in Hebron, or Hebron as it's pronounced today in Israel. And then they're going to anoint him to be king. And for 6 years and 6 months, he'll reign as king in Hebron. And then he'll go up to Jerusalem and he'll reign there the rest of the time. But the bottom line is David's reward was not silver and gold and costly pearls and jewels and all that. David's was live animals. Okay? David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made to abide at the brook Besor. They went forth to meet David, to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near the people, he saluted them. Salute doesn't mean like, you know, salute like a military man. It basically means to greet. In other words, they would ask, is it peace with you? And David said, it is peace. Okay, because shalom is the term that you use in Israel to greet somebody. Shalom anaki. That's what they say in Israel even today. Peace be with you. Okay. Verse 22, when the 200 are there and David and the 400 show up, what do the 400 men not want to do? They don't want to share. Then answered all the wicked men. What kind of wickedness are they? They are men of Belial, which means, listen, David never served but one God. Never. The Lord Jehovah was David's only God. That doesn't mean David didn't have any problems. David never, ever bowed the knee to an idol. But these men with him did. They had in their hearts idolatrous practice. Now let's talk about idolatry and the effect of idolatry. By the way, idolatry is extreme immorality. Extreme immorality. What the Amalekites likely were doing back here before the battle ensued, they were eating and they were drinking and they were dancing. Have you ever read that before of the Israelites before? You ever read that before? Tell me when the Israelites did that. Some of you are nodding. When did it happen? They ate and they drank and they rose up to play. Tell me where that happened. Yeah, foot of Mount Sinai. Okay. What did they build before Moses came down from Mount Sinai? Golden calf. So what are they doing? These be our gods. Okay. So evidently what's happening here is the Philistines are giving thanks to the Philistine god, the Amalekite, not the Philistines, but the Amalekite god, which whatever that is, Philistines god's Dagon, Amalekites had their own local god. So they're feasting. We've gained a great victory, not just over the Philistines, we've gained it over parts of Judah. Okay? Because that's how foreign powers looked at things. We didn't win it by our own power, we won it by our god. Okay, and of course they end up losing everything and their lives except for 400 young men. And the whole process.
Do you think those men that were with David got all the spoil that they
Yeah.
200 men did, so why should they get more than their family back?
Yeah, that's exactly how it works. In other words, we stuck our neck on the line, we deserve more than they get. Matter of fact, we don't want to share with them at all. They didn't do anything. Nobody operates that way in our world today, right? The merit system. Why should you get a raise? You haven't done nothing. I'm the one that's done all the work. Why did they announce our whole company got a promotion and got praised by the headquarters at such and such? I'm the one that did all the work. Why should everybody get any credit for that? Okay. Let me give you a passage. Turn to Isaiah 53, last verse. Got 5 minutes. Isaiah 53 is a chapter that has to do with the death of Jesus on the cross. The last verse, verse 12, is an explanation of what is the result of what Jesus did on the cross for his people. In other words, here's the one who's victorious over sin, the sins of the people. And here's what he's going to do with his people. Okay? Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, what is that really saying? How many people in their sins actually won the victory over sin? None. None of us are victorious over sin. But here is the one who is victorious over sin. And the Bible says, now he is going to divide the spoil with others. Well, who are the others? Who are the great? Who are these strong people? They're the saved. That's the people of God. What did the people of God do to deserve all this? Nothing. And he's going to give us the spoil too? He's going to give us the spoils of war? By the way, are we going to take it? Absolutely we're going to take it.
Oh, we have to believe, right?
Well, no, we have to believe and obey, yeah, okay. But the bottom line is, what is that to what he did? Okay, I believe and I repent of my sins and I confess my faith and I'm being baptized. I deserve the spoils. Anybody that ever gets that idea and they needs to go back and take a big long look at the cross. Because let me tell you something, nothing I've ever done is in comparison to the cross.
When you're baptized, I think you feel humble.
Yeah, you ought to feel humble. Yeah, Brother Ralph's talking about ought to feel humble when you're baptized. Okay? So here are these men. Yeah, they stuck their neck out on the line. By the way, did God not already tell David he's going to win the battle? By the way, how many of the 400 died in the battle? Did they all come back? How many of you have ever known of an army going to a battle and have zero casualties? Have zero injuries? Didn't even have a guy injured. How long did they fight this war? How long did it take? A couple of hours, right? 2 days. And you didn't even get, as it were, a scratch on you. Who did they think took care of them in that battle? By the way, they brought every human being that the Amalekites had taken, they brought every one of them back safe and sound. Who did they think gave them that? We ain't giving them nothing. What does that sound like to you? That sounds like wickedness, don't it? By the way, had these 200 men that stayed, they were faint, stayed at Besor, had they ever fought with David and these 400 men before? They ever been in a scrape before? Sure they had. You just didn't fight in this one. since you didn't fight in this one, you don't get anything. They ought not get anything. All right? Now, by the way, who makes the decision? Who gets what? Who makes the decision? So we had a general men's business meeting. David and 400 men sat around in a general men's business meeting. What are we going to do with all this spoil? That ain't how it worked, guys. Who made the decision who got the spoils? David did. David did. No, that's wrong. Okay? So they're criticizing David. They went out with us. We're not giving all of the spoil that we recovered. Save every man gets his wife and his children and send them away. In other words, we don't want their family. It's their family. Let them have their family. We get to rest. Okay? We'll pick up next time, verse 23, where we left off here. Read the rest of this chapter, and actually on through 31, and we'll try to get through a second or first Samuel.